Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'll be reading the entire portion. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet any one of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo-debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan and grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant, that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce, so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Notice four times, not just once or twice or even three times, four times it is highlighted here in this brief passage how that Mephibosheth was invited and that he ate at the king's table regularly. Some of you are acquainted with the works of Shakespeare, I suspect much better than I am. One scene in Shakespeare that regularly comes back to me time and time again, and which I think is perhaps one of the most beautiful, though it goes by ever so quickly. It reaches out and grabs me. It's in The Taming of the Shrew, where the key man who is courting a wealthy woman, he speaks to the father of this very froward and shrewish woman who he has set his sights on. He speaks to the father, and the father says to him, "I know your father very well." And the young man says that he is past. And the father says, "You are welcome for his sake. Welcome for his sake." Who are we dealing with here, deep in the Old Testament, in the books of Samuel? We go back just a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we find that King Saul has already been killed, as has Jonathan, by the Philistines in battle. But we note that in chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Samuel, that Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, from the battlefield. And his nurse took him up and fled, thinking that they needed to get out of there, that they needed to flee for their very lives. And it happened that in her hurry to flee,
He fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth.
So here we have a man who all of his days, from the point of 5 years old and on, is lame. Whereas before he had run and jumped and skipped, now his legs are of no use to him. He is lame. He's not able to work the fields as a farmer. He sits there in idleness. He might be able to work with his hands, but to be mobile was beyond his abilities. But now we have a new king on the throne, and essentially Saul's family is all wiped out. Certainly all of the key individuals who would vie for the throne. David is now the man on the throne, and he is very firmly secure in power. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and chapter 8 how that David has solidified his rule, not simply within the confines of Israel, but beyond the borders as well. There is no doubt that David is the head man. David is king. David is the authority. But David did not forget where he had come from. He did not forget the kindness that had been shown to him. And here we are dealing with a portrait of grace. Not just the grace that one human showed for another, but here we have an indication of God's grace that reaches out to each and every one of us, reaches out to us, for we are not so very different from Mephibosheth. David, after all of the conquests and all of the initial struggles that he faced within his kingdom, solidifying his power, he remembers that he was just a shepherd boy, taking care of his father's few sheep and lambs, but that God was the one who had said, "David, you shall be king." But there were others who were rightly in this world's political structure. They were rightly in line before David. And David, though he fought the battles, though he was valiant in war, he had a friend by the name of Jonathan who was as dear to him as his very life, own life itself. Jonathan and David had a beautiful friendship. They cared for one another. There was a solidity there. There was a sure pact between the two of them. But Jonathan, though he was the rightful heir to the throne, he knew himself that David would be God's man, and Jonathan said, "And I will be your right-hand man. I will strengthen your hand." That caused trouble in Jonathan's wider family to no end. Saul absolutely despised Jonathan because of the stand that he took in favor of his friend David. But David was not forgetful of all this. How many who have come to a place of power and authority all of a sudden forget that it was not simply their own doing, but that there was kindness shown to them. David, he reflects upon this. He's not forgetful. And he remembers Jonathan. He remembers even Saul. And he says, "Is there not yet anyone left of Saul's house that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now we could say, what good is that? So what? Jonathan's dead. He won't know anything about it. He's gone. He's off the scene. What kindness has been received and given is a historical fact and it's done with. But that was not David's attitude. He says, "I want to continue to show that thanks which was shown to me." On the scene comes a servant of the house of Saul, Ziba. David speaks to him, and David receives the word that there is yet one. But
Rather than someone who can look the king in his eye, he's someone who is crippled in both of his feet. He finds out where he is and he calls this one to himself. Now imagine in Mephibosheth's heart and in the heart of all those round about him, what was first going through their thoughts when they hear the word, David, the king is calling for you. I'm sure there was trepidation. I'm sure there was wondering, is the king now going to do the final deed? Here, Mephibosheth, essentially the last one of Saul's house. Think of what Saul had done to David. Yes, Saul had brought David in to the inner circle, to the inner court, but several times Saul seeks to slay David himself. And he wants to have nothing more to do with this young man. David could have held in his heart hatred. He could have sought revenge. Mephibosheth could not be unaware of all of those things. So as Mephibosheth is making his way, he's thinking, I'm not sure that I'm going to last another day. So he comes into David's presence, and we read in verse 6, he falls on his face and prostrates himself, hoping, perhaps, that in that position that he might receive a measure of mercy. And David calls out, he says, Mephibosheth, and he says, here is your servant. Now it's good for each and every one of us to understand in God's presence who he is and who we are. Here, Mephibosheth, both by his words and by his actions, he declares plainly and simply exactly his understanding of the situation. He knew that he was utterly powerless. Yes, his father was the key prince in Israel, and his grandfather was Saul, the mighty warrior. But that's all past. Mephibosheth now realizes that he is perhaps a wanted man. He is on the outside looking in, and by his actions, by his words, he says, David, I recognize fully and completely what is going on here. I am powerless, and you are all powerful. But David, his first words are, do not fear. I will surely show kindness to you. Why? Why? Why would there be kindness to a lame man who is part of a house that tried to get your very life, David, for the sake of your father, Jonathan? And beyond showing just a certain measure of kindness, letting you live, I'm going to do so much more than that. What a picture this is of God's kindness to us, giving us life, but giving it to us abundantly. David says, I'm going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. You shall be an invited, you shall be a wanted guest. You shall be someone who hears the intimate conversations. You will be one who is as my very own son. Well, this was overwhelming to Mephibosheth. And again, he prostrates himself and he says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? It's amazing how plainly the Bible tells us just how it is and how that people understood exactly how it is. That's not very encouraging to speak of yourself in these terms, Mephibosheth. You need to have a more robust, a healthier self-image. Well, Mephibosheth understood things perfectly well, far better than many in our world or at other ages ever have. He understood that his life, if David wanted, dangled by the thinnest thread. He was there because grace was extended to him, and only because grace was extended to him. What his grandfather had attempted made him a wanted man as well as every other member of his family who might live and breathe. And Mephibosheth is absolutely overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. Why? Why should I enter into such privilege, into such blessing? Me, a dead dog, a dead dog's equivalent. The king gives some instructions to the servant of Saul, Ziba. And not only does he lay upon Ziba himself, but upon his whole house that they are to provide for Mephibosheth and his household, and yet that Mephibosheth would eat at the king's table. Ziba takes this upon himself. And he says, according to all that my lord the king commands, it will be done. Mephibosheth, a portrait of God's grace. Did you know that sin cripples? Did you know that sin cuts the legs out from under each and every one of us? It takes the life away. Jesus said, the devil, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is what had been taken from Mephibosheth years before at the age of 5. But in a strange way, Mephibosheth could have said, you know, all that took place in the past, it really has nothing to do with me. What do I have to do with the actions of my grandfather or my father? My grandfather for ill or my father for good? All of those things are in the past. I'm my own person. I'll stand on my own legs if I had them. But you see, just like sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, each and every one of us are sinners as a result of our connection with them. Mephibosheth, he had that taint upon himself. He was a part of that wanted household, just like you and I are a part of the human race. And sin affects each and every one of us. So when God comes calling at our door and he says, I want to have a little talk with you, we come into his presence, and when our eyes are opened by faith to see things as they really are, just as Mephibosheth here understood them, we realize that we don't have any claim upon God. We don't have any claim upon his kindness. We can't say, well, do you know who I'm related to? You really should do something for me. All that we can come and all that we can say is, why should you, Lord, want me in your presence? Why should you consider a dead dog like me? All that we can do is fall on our face and prostrate ourselves and say, here I am. Here I am, your servant. Years before, not because of anything that he had done, those legs had been taken from under him. During the time that Charlene and I served in Liberia, we on numerous occasions, mostly at the grocery store, would see beggars, some whose arms had been twisted and malformed, some whose legs had lost their use many years before. I know what it is to see someone whose legs are shriveled or whose arm is atrophied to a horrible degree. It's a pathetic sight. I'm sure that that's the picture that we have here in front of King David. But David bids him to come. He bids him and he invites him into such privilege. Verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Jerusalem would be the place, is the place now where the Ark of the Covenant is and where the tabernacle is set up. It would be the place where David's son, King Solomon, would build that magnificent temple. It was the city where God had chosen to put his name, the place of particular blessing. Mephibosheth is invited out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, wherever that is, it certainly isn't a key geographical point in Israel, he is invited to the very center, to the place of God's presence and of God's blessing, and he's invited into the very presence on a daily basis. On a daily basis, he's invited into the presence of the king, that he might eat there, and no privilege. Friend, have you known the grace of God that reaches out to you wherever you are? Wherever you are. Lo Debar. If my very, very sketchy remembrance of Hebrew classes is right, Lo Debar is a word that means no way. No way, no road. And that here we have this man coming from sort of a place of no way, no road, no path forward. And he's brought to Jerusalem. He's brought out of obscurity, and he's brought into blessing. Brought out of darkness. I'm sure that Mephibosheth did not put up a plaque on his house that advertised, "Here lives the grandson of Saul." Because even though David might have a kindly heart, yet there were others who had also suffered under Saul's reign, and perhaps they might want to exact revenge upon anyone who they could get their hands on from that house and from that kingdom. I'm sure that Mephibosheth had lived under the cover of darkness and not sharing exactly who his connections were. Maybe that's you as well, that you've lived sort of under the cloak of darkness. You haven't wanted people to know exactly who you are, either because of what you've done or because of what someone else near to you has done. But Mephibosheth is called into blessing, and God's grace reaches out to him. The same thing goes for you today. God's grace reaches out to you. And God would come and say to you, "Do not fear. I will show you kindness. But the name is changed. And it's not because of Jonathan. It's because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, grace, God's kindness reaches out to each and every one of us." But think about this. Mephibosheth could have said in Lo Debar, he could have said, "I don't want to go and see the king. I don't want to have anything to do with him. He wasn't there when my father and my grandfather were killed. Where was he to help them out?" He could have come into David's presence and he could have been hot and snotty. He could have been high and puffed up. He could have said, "I don't want to have anything to do with you. I spit on your throne and I don't recognize your authority and your power. What do you have that's good about your rule and your power?" Mephibosheth, he could have snubbed his nose at the king. And he could have said, "I don't want to have anything to do with any kindness that you might want to show to me. I'm not interested in your ham or your beef or anything else that you have on the table. Your wine tastes bad, and so do all the vegetables. They're old and moldy." He could have pushed that away. Could have said, "I don't want anything to do with it." How many people there are today who do that exact same thing? Now you say, that's an... You can't imagine that. Can't imagine that people today who have the offer of God's forgiveness reaching out to them, the confident hope of heaven, and life abundant in this world so that they don't need to go dragging themselves around from nightclub to nightclub looking for some high, but that they have God's offer of life abundant and everlasting right before them. And they say, no, thanks. I don't like that. I don't want anything to do with that. Bible, Christ, all of that stuff. That I'll leave that for my grandmother and my grandfather, God bless them, but not for me. I've got life to live. Unimaginable. But how many? But so much for the guy out on the street. What about you? Have you received of God's forgiveness? And have you come before him and said, why, oh, why should I be shown such kindness? And you hear the answer, because of Jesus, because of love and grace that this world will never understand, God's grace reaching out to us. Friend, you have an invitation to the King's table. Will you come and will you eat? Bow with me in prayer, would you please? Lord, I thank you for this privilege of proclaiming your word and of going to these verses which speak of grace. Grace which so clearly shows us the kindness that yet reaches out to us in our desperate need. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, Lord, that's what I want. I need that same grace. I'm as lame, if not more so spiritually, as Mephibosheth was physically. I am on the outside looking in. Oh God, I pray that men and women here today would say, Lord, reach your grace to me, I pray. And I pray that men and women would come and that they would feed at your table, that they would look to you daily for your grace and for your provision, for your strengthening, for your empowering. Oh Lord, may there be men and women here right now who say goodbye to the road that leads to damnation and hell and say hello to the road of blessing and heaven. Lord, so work. Hear among us, we pray. Hear us, and may real heaven-sent salvation come to hearts and lives, and may joy just overflow both in heaven and on earth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.